Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. We're going to get into this tonight. We started this last week talking about demonic influence, and so we're going to expand on that a little bit. Last week we talked about how to deal with a demon, how Jesus dealt with demons, and we're going to see a little bit more tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13, but as you go there, I'm going to lead into this a little bit so you'll know what we're talking about. So tonight, we are talking about what is called, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Or can a Christian have a devil or have a demon? There we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. There we go. Now, so as I said, tonight we're going to be discussing, can a Christian have a demon? In Christianity, you will hear every possible answer on the spectrum. So tonight we're going to look at it, and hopefully by the time we get done, it will clear up some things and just make it a little more of a cohesive understanding of some of the situations that you may have run into in the past, and it may be able to answer some of those problems that you've had or situations. So, first off, we're going to look, and you're already at Luke chapter 1, and we'll be there in just a minute. But first, let me give you a quick definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person who has changed their mind concerning sin, resulting in a change of lifestyle that daily grows in resemblance to Christ's nature and character as displayed through his words and actions. All right? Did you get that? I know it's a long definition. But it's not as easy as just saying with somebody that raised their hand or, you know, quote unquote, made a decision. Jesus technically never said, go out and get people to make decisions. He said, go out and make disciples. And so we wanted to look at this tonight. Now, first off, whether you or whether the Bible would say that a Christian could be demon-possessed, and the reason I gave you the definition of a Christian would be based upon your definition of a Christian. Now, if your definition of a Christian is Jesus, then obviously the answer would be no, because Jesus could not be possessed of a devil, mainly because of his nature, character, his mind, his words, his actions, everything together kept a hedge against the enemy where he could not be in any form or anything like that, influenced. Now, that is not to say that he could not have chosen to sin. He could have chosen. He could have chosen to listen to a devil. He could have chosen to have a devil. Okay? He could have chosen that. But because of his nature and character, then it was not impossible, but it was improbable. Do you understand the difference there? Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, he could have chosen to, and because of his nature, character, thoughts, words, actions, lifestyle, then it was highly unlikely that a devil would have any inroad or a way to influence him in any way. So, if your definition of a Christian is Jesus, then of course the answer is no. Unfortunately, most people's definition of a Christian isn't Jesus. Right? And depending on what church you go to, what denomination you belong to, or who you listen to, or whatever, your definition of a Christian can be the full spectrum. And so we're going to look at this in detail tonight. And like I said, it should spread shine a little bit of light on this thing. So number two, we want to give you a definition of demon possession or demon possessed. Now, again, just by this definition, you'll start to see the reality or the truth of what we're talking about tonight. Because first off, when you look up the word possessed or possessed of a devil in reference to possession of a devil, the word possessed in the Greek in the New Testament is simply the word to be demonized. And it means to be literally, well, I'll just read you the definition. It means to be exorcised, not exorcised, right? Not an exorcism. But it means to be exorcised by a devil. Now think about that. To be exorcised. In other words, if you go to a gym, you will have a trainer that will exercise you. In other words, he will tell you what to do. He'll put you through the moves. He'll tell you everything. And in that, that is exactly the same way that a person is demonized or demon-possessed. Now, it means literally to have or to be vexed with or be possessed with a devil or devils. Now, we talked about this last week when I mentioned that there are, Dr. Summerall actually put together a list of 7 steps of possession, or to possession, I should say, which we would say they're steps. I've actually heard other people say they are phases or stages of possession. So the second part that we're going to talk about possession here, there are degrees of possession. And what that means is you can, to be possessed can mean to own, which is what most people think it means. Okay? It can mean to have control over. It can mean to have access to, or it can mean to be influenced by. Now, I'll give you several examples here in just a minute, but let's just look at those definitions for just a minute, or those different degrees or ideas of possession. First off, notice the first one was to own. This is the main reason why people say a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, because they think possession means to own. Well, it can have an aspect of it. There can be a part where it is owned, or a degree where it's owned. But it also means to have control over. Now, to have control over doesn't mean to own, right? You can have control over something and yet not own it, right? So technically, a person could be controlled but not owned and yet still be demon-possessed. Now, the question is, can a Christian be controlled? And we'll look at that in just a second. Number 3 there is to have access to. Now, we hear a lot of that in church. We talk about, well, I did this and I opened the door to the devil, or I opened the door for this for the devil to come in. Okay, that would mean that you gave access to the devil through an action or something, some way, and that's pretty prevalent. That teaching is pretty prevalent in the church. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And look at this next part. This is the main one. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Notice the difference there. Disobedient is contrasted against the wisdom of the just. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, the word filled there in verse 15 is number 4130 in Strong's Concordance. And it is the word pletho. And it means literally to imbue, to influence, or to supply. Now, that's what it means. So in other words, he said John would be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not filled in volume. See, this is where you're going to see these things come together here before we're done. It's not volume. You don't get filled by degree, excuse me, in volume. You get filled, according to this, by influence. In other words, it says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be influenced, or the Holy Spirit will supply him by his Spirit. Now, there's actually several other scriptures we could look at, but I'll give you the overall idea of it. When a person was filled with the Spirit, and we see it especially in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where it talks about it, and it says they were all filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues. So there was an aspect where they were filled. It wasn't that they filled up, and when it got to their mouth, it started spilling out. I know it's been described that way, but technically that wasn't it. When we say filled, you should, or when you read filled, especially, and even some different translations don't even say filled anymore. One of them I read said controlled by, which is pretty good definition. But a better one would be to just say influenced by. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit to the degree that they are filled, and you understand there are degrees of filling, okay? In other words, this is one degree of being filled. This is another degree of being filled, right? So each one of them is filled, but not filled to the top, right? So you would have, if you say filled, you'd have to understand what you refer to filled. Is this filled? Well, to a degree. Or is this filled? So it really comes back to your definition of what filled is. So we have to get very specific. Now, it, for instance, if we said a person was, I saw what went on and he was just filled with anger. Well, now, how do you know that? Obviously, he got to the point where the anger controlled him or influenced him to where he acted upon it, and you could see the results of his being filled. Right? Are you with me on that? So when we say filled, filled is a relative term. To a person who has never experienced the Holy Spirit, then they could go to a service where there is a tangible presence of the Spirit, and if they sense that tangible presence, to them, that would be a filling. You understand? Because they've never experienced this before. It's brand new. But to as we would say, like a veteran, okay, that they might say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's there, I can sense it, but it wouldn't have the same effect, whereas a person who had never experienced it. So even though, well, again, we have to go back to definition of filled. How much is it? So to the degree that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, or I should say to the degree that you are influenced by the Holy Spirit to do something, to that degree you are filled with the Spirit. Right? Is that, that's part of the simplest definition. Now you say, what you're talking about filled with the Spirit, but I thought you were talking about can a Christian be demon possessed? Yeah, because I want you to understand they both work the same way. Now, the difference is, generally, is that a demon drives, pushes, right? Whereas the Holy Spirit woos. Okay? He influences, he tries to get you to agree with him, and to the degree you agree with him, he will fill you. Generally, God will not do more to you than you allow him. Okay? Now, technically, the devil would if he could. Okay? But technically, every person is filled with a spirit to the degree that they allow that spirit to fill them. Right? In other words, you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, and to the degree you allow him, he will fill you. Same thing with the devil. Right? The devil will fill you to the degree that you allow him. Now, you say, but you know, we're talking about Christian, or we're talking about non-Christian, and we're talking, no, forget that part, right? Here's what I want you to realize. At one point, Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. In other words, even when a person dies, God still sees the spirit of that person, and they're all still alive. Now, dead can be, we talk about dead a lot of times, and we think physical dead, but dead in the Bible generally has more to do with reference to being spiritually dead and having a dead spirit, which means a spirit not in communication with God, has no connection to God. Now, but yet what God sees, he just sees spirits, right? But he sees spirits that are connected to him or not connected to him. And so let's just talk about spirits, right? Let's not give tags to it at this point. Let's just talk about spirits. Now, every person, and I have this written down, and we'll make these notes available to you. But look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now here, the Spirit influenced Jesus to go into the wilderness. Now, led doesn't mean that he drug him out there. And if you start doing a little bit of the study here, you'll find out how closely aligned these two words are, but they are different words. For instance, where it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the Greek word there is anago, and it means to lead up, to bring out, or especially in some cases to sail away or to go away. So it means to lead up or to guide. Okay, that's a good definition, is to guide. Now this is the only time that word is used in reference to being led. Okay, every other word where it says led, for instance, I'll give you one, in Matthew 26, 57, you can go there or you can just listen on. But in Matthew 26, 57, it says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. Now, that's the same, in the English, it's the same word led. But we can see the difference because in the Greek, it's a different word. Now, they're similar, but different. The Greek word there is apago instead of anago, all right? The reason that's different is because one is like saying, here, come with me. And the other one is saying, you're coming with me. See the difference? In one, the Holy Spirit led Jesus by influencing him and by guiding him. In the other, Jesus is forcibly carried away, led away, right? In other words, someone is dragging him away in that sense. Now, I'm sure he went willingly, but at the same time, he went because they forced him to go. So you see the difference. One is an encouraging to go, and the other is getting behind and pushing and making you go. The leading of the Holy Spirit is a encouraging. It is an influencing. It is not a driving. It is not a you will. In other words, you have a choice. That's really the point we want to get down to. You have a choice. Now, most people wait for a leading that makes them have no choice. They just think, well, if God wants me to do it, I'll just be walking. You know, like you've heard me say before, I'll be walking through Walmart with my little cart there, and all of a sudden, sick person won't buy, and God will just take my hand, throw it over on them, and go, well, I guess God must want me to pray for you. No, that's not the way it works. See, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture and tells you to lay hands on the sick and influences you, and to the degree that you obey that Scripture, to that degree, you are filled with the Spirit. Right? Now, you can be filled at any given time or less filled, more filled or less filled at any given time. The times when you actually do what the Scripture says, you're more filled. The times that you're not obeying what the Scriptures necessarily say, you're less filled. All right? Now, I'm trying to give you an overall picture of this. Now, you say, what has this got to do with demon possession? I'm getting there, okay? Because I want you to see it. I'm not just trying to hit a particular little point. I want you to get an overview. If you get the overview, you'll understand a lot more than just what I'm teaching. All right? So, notice here. Now, this is the only time that word is used in relation to being led. Every other word is different, like we just said. In Matthew 16, let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, just as a note, you'll notice here, years ago when they had the movie, The Passion, and then right after that, there was this big discussion because everybody said, you know, well, that was anti-Semitic, it was this, and because, you know, the way they made it look. It says right here that Jesus never said anything about the Romans. He said right here he must suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. So that's where he laid the blame of the physical crucifixion that he went through. Now, but in saying that, we also have to remember the reason he had to go to the cross was our sin. So we all killed him, all right? So nobody can get on a high horse about that and say, well, that was the Romans, that was the Jews. Nope, it was us. We killed him, right? He died because of our sin. So, verse 22, then Peter took him. Now, you notice he just told him what all he's got to go through. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, now notice this is how he rebuked. He didn't say, oh, Jesus, I rebuke you. As you've heard in the DHT, he didn't say it that way. That's not rebuking. He rebuked him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So how did he rebuke him? He told him, no, you're not going to do that. No, we're not going to let that happen. He didn't just say, we're not going to let it happen. He said, you're not going to do that. Right? Almost like, because you notice it says he took him. It's obvious that Peter probably just grabbed him and said, no, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to go die. And that's when Jesus, we see the next, verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That, now notice what he called him. He called him Satan. Now, I hope you don't think that at this point, Peter became demon, quote unquote, possessed, right? He did not become demon possessed like the madman of Gadara, okay? But Jesus recognized him to the point, he recognized the influence of Satan in Peter's life to the point where Peter was filled with Satan, right? He was filled with this spirit. He was filled with Satan to the point where Jesus turned to him and said, you're not, well, we'll read here in just a minute what he goes on to say. But the key is that Peter was possessed, but not the way that we normally think of it, right? He was momentarily influenced, filled with a spirit that was contrary to the Spirit of God. You understand? He didn't become demon-possessed in the sense that, you know, this was an ongoing thing, but he was influenced momentarily, right? Now, notice what he said. And here, now watch this. This is what gives it away. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For you savor or desire or think on or want not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, notice here. He called him Satan and said, you think, the reason he was saying, you're Satan, get behind me, Satan, is he was just simply telling him, you think like the devil, you don't think like God, you think like the devil, you think like men. And in this case, Jesus at this point was putting Satan's thoughts equal to man's thoughts, saying that men thought like the devil. Well, natural man does think like the devil. That's why he tells us we have to have our minds renewed. Right? Now we're going to look at this a little bit further on. But now notice what he says after that. He says, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now notice, he's still talking to Peter about thinking like men and not like God. And he said, you want to save your life? You can't be like the world. You can't think like normal men. You have to think differently. In other words, if you want to save your life, most people say you want to save your life, you got to fight, you got to protect it, you got to do it. He says, you want to save your life? Guess what? You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to lay your life down. He said, you're going to have to lose your life if you want to gain it. Right? Now, that is the exact opposite of the way man thinks. And he was showing Peter the difference in his thought. So, now notice what he tied possession with. Now, when I say possession, we're talking about degrees of filling, right? But notice what he tied it to. You think, not the thoughts of God, but the things of man. So he tied him, Peter, being called Satan, with thinking and with thoughts. You get that? Because that's how Satan influences. That's how his spirit influences. That's how men become possessed to whatever degree it is. Okay? Now, and remember, think in terms of degrees. Now, notice here, we'll read the next part. In Acts 2:4, we've already talked about this. In Acts 2:4, filled equals influenced. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice he gave them utterance. In other words, it was there, but they still had to speak. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they spoke. In other words, the Spirit influenced them to the point where they gave into that influence. To that degree they were filled, and to that degree they spoke. Right? Very simple. Now, remember what I said earlier. I know I'm kind of jumping back, but I want you to get the overall picture. You literally are a spirit, right? You've heard that before. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Okay? Now, let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Remember, every person is a spirit. Okay? Every person has a soul. Every person lives in a body. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. When? When the devil shows up? Nope. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now notice the enticed. Now, that is the devil's leading, right? He's enticed. But now notice, and I'll show you the, I'll put all this together in just a minute. But in verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted, who is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now the word, therefore, drawn away, we would say that's a person being led, even though it's of their own lust. In other words, the devil doesn't tempt you with things you don't like. He only tempts you with things that you do like. And that's what he uses. But notice, you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. Now, let me give you a definition. First off, remember, the Greek word here for drawn is the word exelko. And it means literally to drag forth. It means to entice or to draw away. Now, remember, if I can find it here, I got it. Yep, okay. We're coming there in a minute. The idea of the Greek word for drawn, exelko, is the idea that most people have for being led. They think that God's going to drag them, he's going to push them. It's going to be this overwhelming type thing that you're going to have no control over. You do have a control over it. You have a control over how often you're led, right? Matter of fact, the Bible says as many as are the sons of God, as many as are constantly led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it talks about being constantly led. So you can have, if you look at a river, you can have a river that's pretty deep. The deeper it is, many times the calmer it will be on the top, but it'll have a strong undercurrent, right? That undercurrent's always flowing, and yet the top may not even hardly be moving. That's the way it is with most Christians, and when I say most, with Christians, just say in general, that the Spirit of God is always in you moving and leading. But what we see, what we feel, is that upper layer that is sometimes hardly ever moving, even though the Spirit's always moving. And if you have the Spirit in you, he's always moving, but sometimes you're so caught up with the affairs of life, with the things that choke out the Word of God, that you can't see the leading of the Spirit. You can't sense it. Why? Because your mind is directed somewhere else. I'm going to tell you very clearly. Your spirit, if you're born again, is in union with God. If his Spirit's moving, your Spirit's moving. Right? His Spirit is affecting your spirit. But if your mind is caught up with the things of the world, cares of the world going on, all the problems and different things, deceitfulness of riches, all that stuff that the Bible talks about in Matthew and Mark 4. The Spirit of God can be in you trying to influence and guide, and yet because you have chosen to direct your mind towards something else, you won't even recognize his leading. And so because your mind is, listen, he operates in, he is a spirit. You are a spirit. The devil is a spirit. Both are trying to influence you. Where you put your mind determines how much or and who will be the one that influences you. It's that simple. This is the simplest thing in the world. And people have made it such a big deal that churches have split over whether a person could be demon-possessed or not, a Christian. Now, any Christian in this room could get so mad, okay, if they gave themselves to it. If somebody could push the right buttons and do everything just right and catch you at the right time, any Christian could turn around and shoot somebody or, you know, whatever. I mean, you would think, well, no, never me. Well, honestly, in every person, deep down in there somewhere, there is the ability to give sway to whatever spirit is talking to you. And you can make that choice. Now, Christians should never make that choice, okay? But here's what you'll find out. The more you keep your mind on things in line with that, those kinds of decisions, the easier it will be for you to make those kind of decisions. I was heard just today, as a matter of fact, there was a young man who was supposed to be going to college somewhere, and he was down in New Orleans, I think it was. What was it, New Orleans? Somewhere. And or Baton Rouge, somewhere in there. Anyway, he was down, and he had been playing the game Grand Theft Auto, And he'd been playing it and playing it and playing. He got to the point where he stepped, walked out of a store, had never been in trouble, had no nothing, and there was a car or a truck sitting there on in the street, running. And the man had just jumped out, ran into a store, and was going to run back out. This young boy walked out, saw it, all of a sudden thought, Grand Theft Auto. Jumped in the truck, didn't know that there was a woman in the back, and she started screaming. He took off anyway, and she started screaming. She said it was like he did not hear me, and he just kept laughing and was purposely hitting cars and knocking cars out and tried to run over people. And whenever they finally stopped him, they asked him, said, what would you make you think this, to do that? Why would you have no record, no trouble, never been in trouble? And he said, I just did this marathon Grand Theft Auto and just thought, what would it be like to really be in it? And he said, and then when they told him, they said, well, you're going to jail for this and this and this, one of which was Grand Theft Auto that he was going to jail for. And they also put in there kidnapping because of the woman that was there, all kinds of different charges. And he said, the whole time, he said, all he could think, he was seeing his world just like the video game, but it was real. Why? Because he had given his mind to that, and he was influenced by that to that degree. Now, that can give, well, I don't have time tonight to go into it, but that can give you some ideas about what you watch, about movies, about TV shows, whatever you give yourself to, as you've heard me say before, you become. Whatever you think about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Why? Well, we'll see it again here in just a minute, but I want to get further on this. Notice he says here, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So you see the process here. Then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now he's going right back to saying, look, and this goes right into being led. You've got to understand that if you're being tempted, that's not God tempting you. That's not God leading you to do something wrong. He said, because that would lead you to sin, and sin leads to death, and God's not going to do that, because every good and perfect gift comes from God, and there's no variableness. He is always good. He's always moving that direction. He's not going to guide you or lead you into an area that's going to end up in sin. Amen? So, now notice, we need to crank up some air in here. It's getting warm up here. I don't know, maybe not for y'all out there. But. Now, let's look at the spirit, soul, and body. The body is the physical part. Okay, you can touch the body. You can even touch the brain. But when you're touching the brain, you're not touching the soul. Even though the brain, it's not the seat of the soul, but it is where the soul and the spirit and the body seem to connect. And I don't have time to draw you an outline or a diagram, but there is a connection between the three. And where the spirit, soul, and body all come together, it's generally conceived as the heart. That's why it says, out of a man's heart, the issues of life flow out of your heart. It's what you think about. It's what you do. It's what you talk about. It's how you feel. Listen, it even goes down to what you eat can affect your moods. So all this stuff plays in together. So the physical can affect the spiritual, and the spiritual can affect the physical. Now, the soul, okay, the brain's not the soul, but the soul is the thinking, reasoning part. And you know this. It's pretty simple, but I'm just trying to detailed the separation. Okay, the spirit is the knowing part. The spirit, it just knows. The spirit doesn't figure it out. The spirit knows. Your brain has to catch up with the spirit. And when your brain catches up with your spirit, you go, ah, yeah. It's just like the brain tries to put pieces together, but the spirit knows the whole thing at one time. You see what I'm saying? So you see all of it, and that's where we get the idea of revelation. Okay, it's just like, wow, it's like I saw it in a flash. I just saw it all at one time, and I knew the whole thing there, and then it took me, I saw it in a split second, but it took me, 2 hours to explain what I saw in a split second. That's the difference. It takes you 2 hours to explain because you're using the soul. But what you saw was the spirit, and the spirit can see it in a split second. Now, whenever my daughter fell out of the window and was dead for 45 minutes, during that split second when I picked her up, immediately I relived her entire, the funeral. I mean, well, actually, I relived the funeral of my first daughter. Went through that whole thing, but it was a split second. It didn't go on a long time. I saw basically a two-day time period in the space of a second or two, the whole thing. But it didn't go fast. It was like I was reliving it step by step. But it was like I lived those 2 days in 2 seconds. But it was still at normal speed. Now, that's spirit. There's no other way to experience something like that except through the spirit. Now, notice, the spirit of man cannot be physically touched. It's like the spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said about the spirit? He said, it's like the wind. You can see it moving the trees. You can see it blowing the leaves. You can see the evidence of it, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. You can't see it, but you can see the evidence of its presence. Right? Now, everybody in this room, I can't see your spirit, but I can see the evidence of your spirit because you all walked in here. You're all sitting there. Some of you are still awake. So, no, you're here. So I, you know, even though I can't see your spirit, I know your spirit's there because you're here. Okay. Now, you can see the results, but you can't see it. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Most people are Christians would say that a Christian can't have a devil. Well, that's incorrect. Now, a Christian. Now, listen carefully. Okay. I know I'm stirring some stuff up here, okay? A Christian can, you got that? Christian can have a devil, but a devil cannot have a Christian. You got that? Now, what I mean by that is very simple. A Christian, when you read the Bible, not if you read, because I'm assuming you read the Bible, but when you read the Bible, you'll see a difference of terminology. You will see at times where people will say, my son is possessed of a devil, okay? And then you'll see other times come, you know, my daughter has a devil. So you'll see the difference when they say, one is this person is possessed of a devil, and the other is this person has a devil. Now, if I said I possess something, or if I say that thing has me, then that's two different things. Right? Each one is a difference of ownership, right? If I have something, then I'm the owner of that thing. And you understand what I mean? But if that thing has me, then it owns me. Yet, this is used both ways in the New Testament about demons. In some places, people have demons. In other places, demons have people. Now, to the degree, let me put it this way. A Christian could have a demon to a degree. But once they reach that tipping point, from then on, a demon has them. You see the difference? I'll try. Okay. Yeah. A person could have a demon. And the more they give way to the influence of that spirit, the stronger control that thing gains. Every time they do what it says, that thing gets a little more of them, and it gets a little easier to obey it the next time and a little harder to disobey it. Why? Because you are forming a pattern, a habit, and you are giving in to its ownership. So in the beginning, you have control of it. It's wrong, you shouldn't do something or whatever it is, and you this time you do, and next time you're tempted, but you don't do it. But the next time you're tempted, you go, no, I'm not going to do that. I've resisted temptation twice. And then the next time you're tempted, and you just go. And then the next time you just go along with it. And the next time you go along. And pretty soon it gets easier to go along with it than it does to resist it. The easier it gets to go along with it, the harder it gets to resist it. And the harder it is to resist it, the more control it has over your life. And to that degree, you're getting more or more possessed. Do you understand? Now, let's be clear. And this is really kind of comes down to what a lot of people ask me at the divine healing training. Because I know a lot of people say, I just don't agree with this. I don't think, okay, let's go back to the basics here. Number one, a demon is a spirit. Okay? You are a spirit. Now, who you are in union with, that spirit, for instance, you either belong to God or you belong to the devil. There's only two families on this earth. There's no neutral family, right? There's not three families. It's only two. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. It's that simple. Now, if you're a child of God, he owns you, right? And the more, you get born again. Instantly, your spirit is made light, life, and love. Instantly. Why? Because that's his nature. That's God's nature. So instantly, his life is put into you. Now, that's your spirit. That's your spirit in union with his spirit. But do you realize that your spirit is inhabiting a body? Right? You understand? You could say this flesh is possessed by Curry Blake. Right? Just as your flesh is possessed by who you are. Okay? In other words, you dictate what your body does. You live in your body. Okay? Now, we are in union with God. But understand this. And this is the crux of the matter. This is where most people are confused on it. Most people think that because I say I'm a Christian. Because I say I'm a Christian, and if I'm born again, then they would say, well, then you obviously can't have you can't have a demon because your spirit is right with God and he owns you. Okay? That's assuming that your flesh can only house one spirit. Now, can a spirit inhabit my spirit? No. Right? Because my spirit is the part that touches God. My spirit is in union with God. I gave my spirit to God. I gave my heart to God, as we'd say. And as I gave my spirit to God, he makes my spirit alive. Now, my body wasn't changed when I got born again. Okay? My mind was to a degree, and usually to a very small degree. Okay? That's why he tells us to renew our mind. Why? Because the more our mind is renewed, the more free flow the Spirit of God has through our soul. That's why a person can prophesy and it comes through a human soul and it'll be tainted by their belief. And God will be speaking through them and their prophecy will be 90% accurate and 10% will be wrong doctrine. Yeah. For instance, I've had people that are definitely prophets, definitely proven ministries, definitely right with God, but their understanding of the anointing is such that when they talk about God using me to a greater degree, they would say things like a double portion of your anointing is going to come forth, or a double portion of your anointing will be on your children. Okay, that doesn't apply to a Christian. Christians don't have double portions. Okay, but their understanding is such that the Spirit of God comes into them, gives them the words, but from the time it leaves their spirit to get out their mouth, it has to go through their soul that is tainted with wrong doctrine, and that's why we judge prophecy. See, under the Old Testament, you didn't judge it. It was right. If they said it and it was right, it was right. If they said it and it was wrong, generally they were killed somewhere in that area, right? Why? Because all they had to do was repeat what they heard. But in the New Testament, it goes through our soul, and if our soul is tainted with wrong doctrine, our prophecy will not be accurate totally. And that can be 90, 95, 99%. But we're still told to judge it because it has to go through a soul that could have wrong teaching. Right? Isn't that simple? Now, your spirit, a demon, if you are born again, a spirit cannot inhabit your spirit. You have already given your spirit into connection with God. But that is not to say, okay, well, let me put it this way. The basic understanding is that a spirit has to indwell in a spirit. But when you are born again, your spirit is in connection with God. But there is nothing to say that a spirit has to be within your spirit to be in you, right? For instance, you go all through the New Testament, even into current history, and For instance, when we started dealing with cancer, we had a, there was aspects of cancer, which is obviously a physical disease. Now, well, let me go back to my notes here because I want to read something to you. Now, yeah. When you, well, let me go all the way back here. Okay, you got three aspects. You got sin, infirmity, and sickness. Sin is of the spirit, okay? It's a spiritual principle or element. Sin can affect the soul and or the body. Now, the degree that sin affects the soul, to that degree a person is possessed, okay? The more a person dwells upon a sin or sin in general, the more sin has an influence in them and therefore the more possessed they get. Real simple. Proverbs 23:7, I quoted a while ago, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you think about, you become. So now, see, once you understand that, you realize why we have all these scriptural injunctions to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Why we have to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. Why? Because it is the soul that determines how much and who of what spirit has influence in you. And the more you think on the things of God, the more you give yourself to God, the more you give yourself to reading and study of the Word of God and to prayer, then you're focusing on the things of God, and the less the enemy has any room to work in you. The more your mind is renewed, the more it thinks in line with Scripture, and the more you start to line up. It's real simple. And the more you do that, see, the more you practice obeying God, the harder it gets to disobey Him, just like I said before. And the more you practice obeying God, the harder it is to obey the devil. Why? Because you develop a habit of holiness, a habit of righteousness, right? Now, notice here, what you think about, you eventually do, okay? You'll say it. So first you think about it, then you usually say it, then you usually do it. Now, if you think about it and say it, or just think about it, and don't do it eventually, it's usually because there is some type of overriding reason or result that would come out of it that will stop you from doing it. That's the only reason. But you can have people. Now, see, most people, most of you have never met a person who is completely demon-possessed. Very few people have ever run into it. And Dr. Summerall used to say, as I said last week, that a person, there's seven phases or steps that you can go through to possession. Up to about number three or four, you can still set yourself free. You can still make that decision. You're still conscious of your soul and making the right and wrong, and you have a conscience there. But once you get past about phase four, it's almost impossible for you to have the willpower to set yourself free, so you have to let somebody else do it. Somebody else has to step in to help you, just because by that point, your willpower has been so submitted to the enemy that you have just kind of given it up, and you're not even resisting in that area anymore. Now, see, we see this even in doctrine. We see it recently in doctrines where people could not live up to the standard that God has set. So what do? We change the standard. And we turn it around to where we start saying it's not sin. What used to be sin, it's not sin anymore. You know, why? Well, because I'm a Christian, and Christians don't sin, so whatever I'm doing, it's not sin. No? And that's what used to get me when I was in some churches. They said, well, this person here has this, has a demon. Now, this, but they're not saved. This person over there is saved, so they don't have a demon. Even though they're doing the same thing, they don't have a demon, they have a problem. And I kept looking at it and saying, why does this person have a demon? This person only has a problem when they're both doing the same thing. Well, it's because they're born again and they're not. Well, how do you know? You know, they're both doing the same thing. How do you know this person says they are born again? How do you know they're not lying to you? You know, because they both got a problem. And if they're lying to you, they don't have a problem. They got a demon. Right? So stuff like that is what I was raised up around. I had to go in. I didn't like the answers. The answers just were usually pretty much just, shut up and keep quiet and pay your tithes. You know, that was, let us handle your spiritual thinking, all right? So that didn't set well. So, now, the spirit has affected the soul until the person acts, in other words, to the degree or until a such time, that they begin to act and it starts controlling the body. So now notice, this spirit comes in, affects the soul. Now, it doesn't just attack you. You give yourself to it. Why? Because you're drawn away of your own lust. You look at something, you go to something, you hear this, whatever it is you're doing, you like it. And because you give yourself to that, then that spirit that's attached with that thing, right, the one behind that, will start to influence you more and more. And pretty soon, now it's got a good control of your soul. And then, once it gets good control of your soul, it starts controlling the body. Okay? Now look at the next part. This is the progression of from lust to sin, which leads to death. Okay? Lust, and let's get real clear. Lust is an overwhelming, unsatisfiable desire. It does not necessarily automatically mean anything sexual. It could be anything. People can lust over a car, over a house, they can lust over anything, but it's usually something that basically it's just they're never satisfied with. Right? It's an overwhelming drive to get the next best thing or the next best thing, not the next best. Okay? They don't want the next best thing. They want the next best thing. You got it? Okay. Now let's look at this. Misunderstanding the origin of sickness. Now we're going to tie this in with sickness. It's sin, not sins. Okay? Now see, this is where we've messed up or where the church has messed up in some areas. Sickness is in the very atmosphere because of sin. It was not there in the beginning. It wasn't there in the garden. But whenever man gave in and sinned, then the very atmosphere changed from life to death. Okay? Why? Because the enemy then was in charge of it, basically, became in charge of it because he got Adam to bow his knee. And the life that was in Satan became the life that was in the very air around us. And that life, now understand, I know this sounds really strange. The life of the devil is death. Okay, you understand what I mean by that? His essence, his being, what keeps him going, his life force inside of him is death itself. And everything under him died whenever he got in charge of this earth, which happened when Adam bowed his knee. And so there is chaos even in the very air molecules. Okay, you start looking at the air around and you go into science and there is chaos in the air. We can see it. And it goes from microbial, you know, germs and bacteria, which there are good germs and bacteria. Not all germs and bacteria lead to sickness or death. Now, if you don't have an immune system, almost anything can lead to sickness or death. But there are some good germs. There are some good bacteria that's actually good for you. But then there are those that are bad, right, that can actually make you sick or kill you. Now, that is in the air. That's germs, and these microbes take on the very life of Satan, which is death. Okay? Now, let's look at this. See, this is why, because there is death in the air, so to speak, and when you breathe in air, that's why we talk about, okay, polluted air, good air, that kind of stuff. There are different densities. And whenever carbon monoxide can be in the air to the point where there's not enough good air for you to live, even though you won't smell it, taste it, hear it, and you know, all that kind of stuff, right? But it can chase out enough bad. Now, because that is a fact, and see, this is where doctors and people like that have looked at Christians and said, you people are just nuts. You know, you deny the reality of some of these things, you know, And it's true, we've been that way before. You know, everything's a devil. Well, not everything's a devil, but most things are caused by a devil, okay? You know, it's like people used to say all the time, well, you know, you just think there's a devil behind every doorknob. Nope, you know, I think there's two of them. No, that's not true. But anyway, that's what we used to say all the time, joking about it. But the problem is, for a doctor to deal with something, he's got to be able to see it. Or he's got to have some kind of evidence of it. In other words, it has at some point, it has to become physical. For him to be able to, you know, be able to find it, okay? Now, because Christians have said, oh, no, it's all a devil. Well, no, this was, you know, smallpox wasn't necessarily a devil, and we pretty much wiped it out, you know? Polio, things like that we have, that man has had dominion over, wasn't necessarily a devil. Now, Did it come from the devil? Yes. It all comes from the devil. It's under his control. You say, how do you know that? Because it kills people. It debilitates them. It deforms them. These different things. So that is of the devil. Why? Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus came to give life. So it's very simple. Now, doctors don't go along with that because they can't look under a microscope and see a devil. Right? They can only see the footprints of devils, but they think the footprint is the problem. And the footprint isn't the problem. It's the result of the problem. You got that? So I have no problem. People say, well, you know, this is caused by that thing. That's true. But the difference is, see, this is one of the spiritual roots of diseases isn't true. Because they would say, well, if you do this, it's because you did a sin. And because of that sin, now you're going to be doing this. And it's going to cause this to happen to you. And you're going to have this disease. Well, if that's true, then every person that does that sin should get that disease. That would be very simple. But that's not the way it works. So, plus, it's not, if there was not sin, if there were not germs and bacteria and just sin, the sin nature, the sin principle in the earth, then the spiritual root thing would be true. But since there is that, see, whenever HIV first came popular, oh, that's God's judgment against homosexuals. You know, and that worked real good, you know, for the hardline, pretty much non-thinking Christians until heterosexuals started getting it too. Then all of a sudden, you know, well, what's happening now? Well, you know, it has to be something. So then they didn't have anything to say about it. But the fact is, it doesn't matter where it came from, you know, in the sense of how somebody got it. What counts is what's the source. Now, the source is not a sin. The source is the sin principle. You get that? Which comes from the devil, which is his life. Are you still with me? Okay? Now, he's saying, how does this tie into to demon possession? Okay? I promise I'm going to get there in probably the next 2 minutes, right? Number one, the root of all sickness is sin, right? Not sins. In other words, sin caused death, and death came into the world because of sin, and because of that, it affected everything. But you don't have to commit a sin to have some type of sickness or disease. And not only sinners get sick, right? You can walk righteously, okay? And the enemy can attack and can try to work on you. Now, if you get a hold of this, if you'll see that, you'll see the importance of renewing the mind, actually. Now, let's look at spirits of infirmity. Luke 13, we're back there. Luke 13, or I say back there. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now notice it said she had a spirit of infirmity. Okay, and that word infirmity there is the Greek word asthenia. And it means literally feebleness of mind or body, by implication a malady. It can mean weakness or an area of weakness morally or spiritually or physically. And you have to look at the context of the verse to find out what it's talking about. Now, matter of fact, it says in Romans 8 that when we don't know how to pray, we should pray in the Holy Spirit. And he helps our infirmities by praying through us. That infirmity is us not knowing. It's not. He's not saying he helps your sickness by praying through you. It's saying the infirmity is you not knowing how to pray. And he helps that weakness, that area of lacking, by praying through you. Okay? So once you get a hold of this, it starts to get pretty clear. Now, as we said, we started looking at this predominantly through cancer. Now, cancer affects your body, right? Understand this. Well, I just have to read it the way I wrote it out. I was going to try to explain all of it. Cancer affects your body. Until a cancer is physical, a doctor can't see it, right? Now, they can tell if your body is prone toward it, but they can't see it until it... There has to be a switch when it actually becomes present, maybe in one cell or whatever it is, but it has to be present physically. In other words, as long as it's not physical, it's not cancer.